What a glorious day. What a glorious day. For those of you that are visiting with us, my name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you that might be confused, I told you last week that Dan was going to be preaching, and he was going to be preaching twice. In our Lord's providence, he has seen fit that Dan is ill. He's been ill all week. He really wanted to preach this message. He wasn't able to. So your prayers, please be with Dan as he's trying to recover from this illness. But we will trust in the Lord's providence, knowing that this day has been written since before the foundations of the world. And we look forward to digging in his word together with you. As you are turning to the 20th chapter of Revelation, that's just two chapters away from the end of the Bible, I want to ask you a question. This could be an easy question. This might be the easiest question of the whole morning, okay? So you may be able to get this one. Do any of you have plans for later on today? I thought the question was easier than that. Right? You have an idea probably of what you're going to do later on, right? What you're going to do after the conclusion of our corporate worship service here. I got some idea of what the rest of the day is going to look like. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have some idea of what the rest of the day is going to look like, if you've got plans, have those plans impacted anything you've done today so far to this point? Right? I mean, you're probably wearing a certain kind of apparel in view of where you were coming and what you're going to do later, right? It's possible that perhaps your plans even affected the way you planned yesterday and some things you've done leading up to this point. I would guess that that's probably the case for all of us. That's been my experience the past few days. Me and my family, what we're going to do after this service, Lord willing, is we're going to go to Nana and Papa's house. And we're going to meet up with some other family. And we're going to enjoy some food. And we're going to continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a family together. That's impacted what I've done and how I've planned leading up to that event. That's the way things generally work. We will probably go home before going to Nana and Papa's house. You might also know them as Bob and Karen. They're sitting over there. We'll get home. We'll take a picture in front of the bush that we always take a picture of the kids in front of on Resurrection Sunday. We'll go inside. We'll get a change of clothes. We'll pack up the desserts my wife and I baked yesterday, which, by the way, also took planning and preparation and forethought. We'll then gather everything up into one vehicle and we'll head out on our journey, hoping to arrive with family to enjoy the afternoon we have anticipated, planned, and worked towards. Surely you can relate to this experience or something in the same vein, yes? You've done something like this. Some kind of experience where you knew where you expected to be. You've had an idea of where you were heading. You've made plans in view of where you expected to be, and you've acted accordingly. It's a common human experience. It's something that, it doesn't seem that we have to be taught to do this. It just seems that we know and understand that we should plan and act with an end in mind. If we know we're going to be somewhere, we should plan and act in such a way that best prepares us to be most satisfied upon our arrival there. We don't often think about it, but if you stop and think about it, that's what you do all the time. Now, as you may have already guessed by me asking you to turn to the end of your Bible, I would like us to begin this morning's time of looking into the scriptures together by looking at an end. More precisely, by looking at the end. The very end of all things as we have come to know them, as we have experienced them in this world. I want us to look at the end because I think it would do us well today, on this day when we make special remembrance of Christ's resurrection, to not only look back at a conquered cross and an empty tomb, but to look also forward to where the resurrection of Christ was pointing. It does us good to remember that though the work of Christ is finished, secured, and accomplished, we are still in the process of moving towards that finish line that Christ Jesus has already crossed over in victory. We are still on the ascent. So what I would like for us to do is to take a few minutes here to simply dwell in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 21:8, And then I'd like for us to go all the way back to the beginning. And when I mean the beginning, I mean the beginning. And then we're going to walk our way from beginning to end and see if we can see how this resurrection has impacted us. If we can see how where we are leading to impacts the way that we act, we plan, and we live today. If it impacts the place that we'll be arriving soon and very soon. So if you will, we're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 20. I'm just going to read through. I might read through a bit slowly than is more comfortable than some of you. Because you're used to being read to. Because I want us to dwell upon this and pay attention to what's being said. So it would do you well if you have a Bible to turn there, Revelation 20, verse 11. If your text is a little bit different, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There are all these different books. There are all kinds of things written. The ones not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, as I said, we're going to move from there all the way to the beginning. So you can take your Bible, if you have one that's not on a phone. You can do it easier on your phone. Not opposed to phones, contrary to popular belief. You can go all the way to Genesis 1. Now, again, what we're going to do, what we've just read, we're going to come back to that. But what we're going to do now is we're going to kind of go look over the course of not only human history, but all history, to see the depths of what we just read and why it's so important. If you're in Genesis 1, you can look there right at the beginning, right at the front. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're probably familiar with that. If you're a Christian, if you're from the South, you've probably heard this before. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What that means is everything. It didn't mean God only created the heavens and the earth. When a Hebrew reader would have heard this, they would have understood that Moses is laying claim. Moses is the author of this book. Moses is laying claim to the fact that God, their God, has created every single thing that there is. Now, isn't this an interesting thought? Maybe you've read it and just gone over this. Maybe you've dwelt upon it before. But what kind of rights do you think someone has over something they make? Have you ever made something before? Let me ask maybe a more precise and probing question. Does anybody in here have siblings? Right? Are you sure? All right. So, I don't know if this might be your experience, but perhaps you've had a sibling who has seen something that you made. And they decided they were going to use that thing in a way contrary to the way you made it. Now, I have a sister, and I assume your response was like mine. I rejoiced, and I was happy for her. You guys know me too well. This is not the response we have. We understand innately that making something implies ownership. You have the rights over this thing. Here's the interesting thing about God, and this is obvious, it's on its face, but maybe it just does us well to stop and think about it. If God made everything, where do his rights end? It seems as though he would have a right over all things. Yes? Right? Now, I don't know about you, but maybe in your heart right now, when I said that, all of a sudden you didn't like that about God. Because in a second ago, you were fine with it when we were talking about your ownership, right? That thing inside of you that says you don't like that, that's your flesh. Because as we're going to see in a second, your funny flesh has this weird idea going on. It thinks you're God. Now you say, Zach, that's silly. I don't think that. That's ridiculous. Why would I think that? I don't know, because you're a sinner. Because you've not been perfect. And the only reason you would do that is because you think you have a right to offend somebody, to lie to somebody, to cross them, to mislead them, to treat them less than the value that they have. You see, you don't sin if you don't think that way. And the only reason you would ever think that way is because you think that you have everything, that you've made it, that it's yours, that you have rights over it. And look, you better believe when I say you know there are four fingers pointing right back at me. This again is the human experience. So we see this. We establish this thought. You put a pin in it. Let me tell you, if you're looking at the notes in your teaching guide, those were Dan's notes. So you can take other notes in the little spaces there, but you're going to be confused if you wonder why we're not moving on to that point. But you can mark this down. God made everything. I did not. We laugh. But later on today, you're going to act like you don't believe that. So God made everything. Okay, so he goes through this, and Moses gives this beautiful description of God making all the things. There's so much in there. If you've been in our Genesis class with me and Chuck, and with me and Chuck and Justin. Good night, people. I love you, Justin. You know that I want to sit here and park on this, but I'm not too much. I am going to go to 126. Because you need to see this. After God does all this working through of creating all these things, the pinnacle of this story is Genesis 1:26, when he says again, a very familiar verse to anybody who's been around church for a second. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Those are all the things. It's a summary statement of what God has made. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now, for clarification, when it says man there, this is the term. It is the term Adam that you would see in the Hebrew, but this term is applying to humanity. So you want to read that in the sense that God created humanity. And then it makes sense, obviously, when you see that he created a male and female. It'd be very peculiar for God to create a man and make a man male and female. Yes, no. He's talking about humanity. That's another sermon. What we see here is a summary statement. You can even see in 26, let us make man as our image. I actually think that would be a better translation. We've just had in since the King James, so it's kind of stayed there. But what it means is that God made us to image him, to represent him. You may hear it said as man exists to represent and reflect who God is. Now that's marvelous. That is absolutely marvelous. This is the grounds for which we fight for life. This is the grounds by which we say people have value. It's not just because you're beautiful. You are. I'm looking at so many beautiful people right now. But that is not why you have value. It is not because of your intelligence. It is not because of what you have offered or not offered to the world. It is because you represent and reflect God Almighty, who has made all things. That's the best possible thing you can do, right? Like, you've actually been made to do the best thing. And congratulations, you had nothing to do with it. God just decided that was how it was going to be when he made you. Now, you might not always feel that way. You might not always feel that way. We'll get to that again here towards the end. The reason you don't feel that way is because what continues to come down the pipe in Genesis. See, when God makes us to represent and reflect who he is, that means we now have the privilege of representing the best possible thing that there is. See, there's no problem. Now, let me ask you a question, just your own personal experience. Do you look like the best of the best? Well, we better be careful with answering that question. Because if you said yes, now I know you're a liar. So it's catch 22. You're guilty one way or the other there, aren't you? See, every human was made to represent and reflect who God is, and not a one of us does it. What do we got? What does Isaiah say here? Let's look at this. Isaiah says, Isaiah the prophet, this is to come much, much later in the story. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. All of us. None of us represents God. Now, let me ask you again. If you've made something before, have you ever had something you made not turn out the way you intended for it to be made? Really? I've never done that. Everything I make is perfect. Anybody who's seen my garage / we call it a workshop, you know I'm now lying too. So we're all in the same boat. What do you do when you try to make something and it doesn't work out for you? You got two options. What can you do? You can fix it, or you can throw it away. I work with wood. When I can't fix something I made, it's fun to burn it. Has a bit of finality to it. That's really what we know to be true. There's other options you could think of, I'm sure, but really the primary options are you fix it or you throw it away. See, God made humanity to bear and represent his image, his perfect image. Nobody does it. Broken. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. You know this. Perhaps you don't know this. Perhaps it's the first time you're seeing it. Because God will not have error, and he won't be deficient in the ways working out his plan, his perfect plan that he's made. There are two options for what will happen to those things that do not do what they were made for. They will get thrown away and burnt forever, or they'll get fixed. Ah, now look at this. Y'all already know where I'm going. If you go into Genesis 3, we're going to have a problem. The Lord has made Adam. He's made Eve. He's made the man and he's made the woman. He's given them a task. He's put this beautiful thing together. He's made them in Eden. You've heard Eden, even if you're not a Christian, probably. You know that we talk about an Edenic kind of place, right? You know this term. It means something beautiful, something great. Well, it's beyond beauty. It's beyond great. No. That would belittle Eden. Within Eden, there was a garden made where God was to dwell with man, the perfect God, the creator of all things, dwelling with man, his representative, his image bearers, in perfect harmony. And humanity was given this beautiful task of maintaining this. Not only maintaining this place, this cosmic temple is really what you see Moses showing here. Not only maintaining this place, But they were actually given the charge to spread it out across all of creation so that everything God created would be a temple of worship and praise and intimacy and interaction with this Almighty God. It was wonderful, wonderful. They were given liberty to do all these things. The Lord provided for them. The Lord actually, it's funny, we think of a garden as being something that you go out and you bend over and you plow the ground. Anybody got a garden? Anybody got, no, nobody's got a garden? Okay, well, Dan would have had a garden. Dan's got a garden. There we go, had a garden in the balcony. You had the idea of what a garden is. Anybody ever go to LJ in the fall and pick apples? You got any of that there? Right? We got some of that? So that's actually what you want to think of as Moses is presenting. It's less of a garden, and it's actually like an orchard. I mean, the food was provided in such a way that it was just, you pick those apples off the trees, they're right there, right? I mean, the Lord has set humanity up for great, great prosperity and enjoying his presence. He gave them one thing not to do. Now, he could have given them a whole myriad. We would have jumped in, but all we needed was one. They were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, of course, what did they do? This is participatory. You know this answer. Come on. What did they do? They ate, right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it or touch it or you will die." "No, you will not certainly die," said the serpent to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delight to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Go back there to verse 6 for a second. Let's just make sure we're standing on what's being said when Moses writes this. What's his intent here? When he says the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she didn't mean that like when you go to LJ and you pick the right kind of apple. That's not what Moses is trying to portray here. He's building off of what was just said in the verse before. In fact, God knows that when this is a serpent talking, the serpent is Satan. In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's why the tree was good for food. That's why its fruit was good for the taking. Not because she thought it was going to be delicious, because she believed she was going to be like God. That's what I was just talking about, brothers and sisters. That's the root of every sin that has ever marred the face of creation. You were not intended to be like God in that way. Remember, I just said you're made to represent and reflect who he is, right? You're not made to be him. We're not made to be him. The consequence of this act is indeed death. And we can go on and on about the fact they don't die immediately, but I think it's fair to say, if you were to look into the language here and what Moses is relaying to the original readers, they do die, and they begin a death that is what could be, what should be, an eternal, everlasting death, a death that does not cease. See, after humans are made, you're not eternal, but humans are everlasting. You've been to funerals before, right? You go, that's not true. I didn't say we last forever here. But humans, once made, will last forever somewhere. You will live forever, or you will die forever. That's the testimony if you keep going through Scripture. But what happens here is God comes and he tells them of their curse. But when he then lays it out, God says in verse 15, he's cursing the serpent. He says to the serpent, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." I don't like that translation. Does anybody have the word seed? I don't know if you got a different translation. I don't know why we're afraid of that word. Do you guys know what a seed is? Right? You know what a seed is, yes? The word should be seed. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. All right, now we're getting somewhere. In the midst of a curse that God is issuing against the rebellion that has occurred against him, cosmic treason, we like to call it, God has said that there is hope. Do you see that hope? You see what he's saying to the woman? The woman who has now been cursed with death, with dying death, everlasting death. He actually says, your seed will strike the heel of the one that deceived you, the one that led you away from doing what I made you to do. He's on a ticking clock. He has a roll down. Because there is one who is coming who is going to crush his head. The head crusher is on the way from the seed of the woman. Now, here's what we got. Now, you're wondering, Zach, you've already been going a long time. How are we going to go through the rest of the Bible and get all the way back to Revelation? Well, we get a little fast forward button here. Because what happens through the rest of Scripture is now, as you read it, particularly through the Old Testament, every Hebrew who has faith in who God is looking for that person. Is looking for the head crusher, the seed of the woman that will destroy the seed of the serpent. And it just starts pouring. It immediately happens in chapter 4. You got Cain and Abel, if you remember that, right? Representation of it. And it just moves all the way. And eventually you get to this other aspect of history where you have something happen in the book of Samuel where all of a sudden it looks like this guy named David might be the guy. King David, after he comes into power and he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the Ark, which is the representation of God's presence, the thing they've been cast out of, yes? I mean, that's what happens in the story, if you remember. After they have rebelled against who God is, not only are they dying that death, Eden is no more. You are removed from God's presence. It gets highlighted throughout the Bible as we go through. Moses gets to go up the mountain to Sinai. What does he do? He enters into the presence of God in a representative way, not in a full way. Enough to where he comes off glowing with glory. It's amazing, right? They build this tabernacle where they will have the ark and they'll house God's presence. And there's a sense of it where God's still with his people. But even how sad it is, the Ark of the Covenant, it's in the middle of camp. And every time a priest goes in to worship in the presence of God, everybody in the camp should know we belong in there. But we're on the outside looking in, yet God stays close with his people. And that culminates, in a sense, to when David takes that ark and he brings it into Jerusalem. So the presence of God will be clear to him. And the people start to see, whoa, 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 whoa. He's fulfilling these prophecies that we've seen about the seed of the woman. Could it be that David is the head crusher? Well, David wasn't the head crusher. No, he was not. David had weak feet like the rest of us, though he was a man after God's own heart. That might be confusing. A man, not in the sense that he's pursuing God's heart, a man being molded after God's heart, a man bearing God's image. But what happens is there's one to come in the line of David. In the sense of a king, a promised king. I've gone all this time and haven't talked once about the resurrection. See, there's more prophecies about this king, this one who would be the head crusher. Keep reading through your Bible, you'll find tons of them. Isaiah is a good place. There's ones in Daniel, good places for you to go. You hear a lot about those things this time and season. But as we celebrated just a few months ago, an unexpected time, an unexpected place with an unexpected woman, the seed came. Mary, just a regular old girl, faithful before the Lord. The Holy Spirit came over her. And the seed that was placed in her by that Spirit was the king, was the head crusher. That's how the seed came into the world. That's how the world tried to take him out. That seed was Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, a life that none of us could live. He perfectly represented who God is. You know, do you sometimes like to think to yourself that maybe you're better than somebody else? I know you guys probably don't do this. I'm probably the only one in the room that struggles with it. But on occasion, I've thought I'm better than somebody else. Or maybe I think about this, I'm not as bad as that person. That's a kind of a ridiculous way to think. If we're made to rightly and fully represent and reflect who God is, have I not lowered the standard to think about being better or worse than you? I think that way because I don't like that standard. I don't like the standard of perfection. I'm not getting across that finish line. Jesus did. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. That Son is Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ comes, does what no other human being can do, lives the perfect life, perfect representation and reflection of God, how's that make any sense? Right? The penalty for sin is death. You get that in Genesis, you get that in Romans, you get that in Ephesians, you get that all over the Bible. But death should only come to those who don't rightly represent and reflect who God is. Jesus perfectly represented and reflected who God is. Do you get what I mean when I'm pointing to this? When I'm pointing to this cross? That's an object of death. 2 days ago, we were in this room celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ got pinned to that thing. You know, when you're pinned to a cross, there's a curse. It's cursed as anybody who is nailed to a tree, hung to a tree. Why would Jesus Christ have a cross? Why would he be nailed to a tree if he was perfect? Did God mess up? Did his plan for the head crusher hit a snag? Did the bruising of his heel cause him to trip? No. See, maybe you've been looking at this thing the whole time thinking about Jesus' cross. Jesus didn't bear his cross. He bore mine. He bore yours. For those that turn to him, who look back to the Father, who were drawn by his Spirit, and said, I want back in. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be in your presence. See, the Father doesn't go, no, none of that. I'm done with you. It's like God can do a lot of things, but he can't turn away a repentant heart. See, instead what he did was he sent the head crusher. And the way that he crushed the head of the serpent was by being cursed on a tree. Taking your sin, your rebellion, my sin, my rebellion, the sin and rebellion of anybody that's ever going to defame God and misrepresent him. Every single solitary one of them. I'm not just talking about like the one where you cut somebody off in traffic or you talk to your spouse the wrong way today. I'm talking about the thing that you don't want anybody else in this room to know about. It was nailed to that cross. And though they took Jesus off the cross and they buried him in a grave, that sin's going nowhere. It stayed because as the blood of Jesus Christ poured out over that cross, your sin was covered. It was stained in righteousness. And the scriptures tell us that now when the Father looks upon you, you know what he sees? He doesn't see you. Not the way you see you. He sees his Son. The Son who was not only put on that cross and died, but the Son who on the third day rose. Rose in power because sin had no power over him. It had no claim There was no reason for death. And he rose in resurrection victory. And when he comes busting out of that tomb, he doesn't only proclaim freedom for himself, he proclaims freedom for all the captives, for you, my brother and sister. For you that thinks that your sin is too much to be exposed. For you who think you've gone too far. For you who think too many times I've turned to the Lord and I keep messing up. He says, no, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you are in this story. But you must know that you don't have to stay in that death. You must know that there is true freedom because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he willingly died. He was raised on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And you know what he's doing right now? He's waiting. He's waiting. And he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he will show you that your sin is no more for those that have turned to him. For those that have, as we say, been washed in the blood. I know that weirds people out. Well, we got to get over that. The blood of Jesus Christ is not a thing to be disgusted by. It is the thing that makes you clean and makes you right with your maker. That's where we're moving toward. That's the story that happens. So after Jesus was there, after he was seen, by the way, for the doubters, I love this part. The Lord didn't have to do this, but there's tons of testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're curious, you can, I mean, I'm not going to genuinely point you to the internet for about anything of substance, but you can actually go to the internet and just see factual data that Jesus rose. We have that in the scriptures as well. And after he rose, he ascended. We can believe those same scriptures to tell us what I just read at the beginning of this message. I wanted to have all that context simply so I can go back and read what I've already read to you. That's all I wanted to do. That's what all that was. Let's go back and read the Revelation. Chapter 20. Verse 11. I might bring the story up a little bit as we read through it this time. Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He rules over all things, right? Who sits on a throne? Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence. The creation that was corrupted by our fall and our rebellion against God has no place before him. No place was found for them. I also saw the dead who are dying, the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were open, books accounting for the events and effects of everybody's life, all that have ever lived. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The sea, this idea of tumult that we would have seen in the beginning of the creation story. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You have a passport. You've got a ticket. Just ask yourself where that ticket's headed. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? We ruined a heaven and earth. We keep ruining a heaven and earth. Lord says, you know what? Let me create a place for us to enjoy one another forever. The sea was no more. The sign of the sea being this tumultuous thing. It's no more. I also saw the holy city, almost as though a place inside of Eden, a garden. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Do you ever think about, wonder why it was Eve? There's a symbolism that's happening here. There's another bride, isn't there? This bride is not working in rebellion nor against God, is he? Is she? No. Prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. Do you remember? Do you remember? That was the whole point. God made all these things to have a dwelling with humanity. We've thrown it away. God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his peoples and God himself will be with them and they will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death, that's the problem. No more. Death will be no more because the previous things, they have passed away. The one seated on the throne speaks. He says, look, I'm making everything new. Do you see that in the context now? Are you living with that end in mind? Do you understand that this cross, this day where we look upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has secured for you the only thing you were ever made to do? And it has secured a way that you will receive it. Notice, no tree. No knowledge of good and evil. No enemy. If you were to go before, serpent's head, crushed, done with. He's out of there. There's nothing now between you and Almighty God. This is what we're working towards, but you don't have to wait to enjoy it now, brothers and sisters. Christ Jesus has opened the floodgate that you may come into the presence of God and live in true victory. If you do not know him, there is no reason to leave here without doing so. There is nothing you can bring to the table that Jesus says, I won't cover that. No. Because see, anything that you bring to the table, he's going to say, covered. That's past tense. He has covered your sin. And what was once scarlet is now like snow. And you can enjoy this. So are you living with the end in mind? That's the question. That's the thing to think about on this Resurrection Sunday. Are you living as though the serpent is still walking around with some kind of everlasting power that can keep you away from God the Father? Or do you know that what happened on Calvary is a permanent fix to the things that you think are making you permanently scarred? There's no reason to walk out with that today. Band, y'all go ahead and come up. In a minute, we're going to look a little bit further down the story. We're going to sing a song first. I just want you to take a moment. Bow your head, if you will. Bow your head. If you've got a child, I understand that might be difficult. Maybe you've heard the story of the cross. Maybe you've believed in the story of the cross genuinely. Maybe you've done it falsely. I just want you to wonder for a second if you're living in the power of the cross. Would your life look different if you were living in view of where you're heading with the end in mind? Would you talk differently? Would you get out of bed differently in the morning? Would you treat people differently? Not because you're earning something, but because of what Christ earned for you. Are you actually living like he is the risen Lord who is reigning over all things? Oh, brother and sister, you got to know that the grace of Calvary never stops running. never stops flowing. If you hear, perhaps today for the first time, the Lord calling out to you, the Spirit prompting you, run. Forsake the embarrassment. Forsake the thoughts of man and what they will think of you. The Lord laid down his life. He rose from the grave to give you his life. All you have to do is receive it. Won't you come to Jesus? Come to Jesus and find your rest. And enjoy that he is Lord of all things. Live the rest of your days proclaiming that greatness, magnifying him for who he is, in view of the fact that he's soon to return. And you will enjoy the presence of God Almighty forever because of the work of the cross. Lord, I ask that you would graciously work in us to root this truth. We are a weak people and we constantly wander away from it. Those of us that have known you for a long time, Lord, and we believe these things to be true, we seem to still constantly struggle day in and day out, rightly representing you. We're thankful that you keep us. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that you keep us. But Lord, we want to represent you better. And we ask that even today, as we think upon the work that you've done throughout creation and the resurrection of Jesus, that we would lean into who you are and leave this place looking more like you. Lord, for those that do not know you, would today be the day where they come to understand that the cross is for them too? Will they not leave here wondering? Will they come and find rest with you? As we sing, He is Lord, I want you to sing it as a prayer. Rejoice in your Lord for who he is, but I want you to think about why he has earned the spot, why it is that it's right that we call him Lord, and look expectantly to his return. For that Lord is coming back. And he says, yes, listen. This is the end. So we're all the way at the end of the book now. This is Jesus, the head crusher, the risen one. Look, I am coming soon. And my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay each person according to his works. If you think, I don't want to be judged according to my works, here's the thing. I don't know if you picked up before, but I said when God looks upon you, he sees Christ. See, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're the first part of that sentence. When he says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me, that's your reward. You did nothing to earn it. That's your reward. So when we say he's coming back again, and you feel like you want to jump out of your soul, that's what's coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. The rest of you, you're going to be paid back according to your works. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I got it all covered. It's all mine. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. At the end, Jesus says, yes, I'm coming soon. And his bride says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Look, you don't have to be on the outside looking in.